Text this morning is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Actually, the first 18 verses of Hebrews chapter 10 closes out this first section of the book of Hebrews, which is the theological or doctrinal presentation of Hebrews. Beginning with chapter 10, verse 19, we will get into the personal application aspect all the way through to the end of the book. For this morning, we're going to take the first 10 verses, and next week we'll finish out with verses 11 through 18, and that'll finish out the theological or doctrinal section of the book of Hebrews. Begin our reading this morning at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the coming good things, not the image itself of the things, but each year the same sacrifices which they offer for perpetuity or for continually, this law is never able, through these same sacrifices which they offer, to complete, to perfect the ones who are approaching. Since, would they not cease being offered on account of the ones who are approaching would no longer have a need, a consciousness of sins once they have been cleansed? But in them there is a remembrance of sins. That's a key. By participating in the old covenant, the old ways, it is a consciousness of sins constantly, every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. On account of which, or based on all of this, while he was entering into the world, he says, quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And you were not well pleased with burnt sacrifices concerning sin. Then I said, behold, I come. It has been written in the scroll of the book concerning me. I come to do your will, O God. Verse 8. In the above saying that sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sacrifices concerning sin you did not desire, nor were you well pleased, which sacrifices are being offered according to the law. Then he says, behold, I come to do your will, O God. He is removing the first in order that he might establish the second, in which will we are sanctified. Perfect tense, we have been sanctified through the sacrifice or offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. As I said a moment ago, verses 1 through 18 is the final section. Verses 1 through 18 is divided up into three sections. We're going to take two of them this morning. Verse 1 is the shadow. The shadow, the sacrifice is the shadow of things to come, or the law is the shadow of things to come. Secondly, verses 2 through 10, the substitute of the sacrifice. And the third part, verses 11 through 18 for next week, the sacrifice itself. The shadow of the law, verse 1, the substitute of the sacrifice, verses 2 through 10, and the sacrifice itself, verses 11 through 18. As I said, we're finishing up the theological or doctrinal section of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 7, he presented the fact that the priesthood of Jesus Christ is superior to the priesthood of Aaron because the priesthood of Jesus Christ is from or through the order of Melchizedek, the superiority of his priesthood. Chapter 8, we saw the superiority of the new covenant to the old covenant. Chapter 9, we saw the superiority of the sanctuary in heaven compared to the sanctuary here on earth. And 4, verses 1 through 18, the superiority of the sacrifice. Verses 1 through 18, broken down into three parts. So the writer is finishing up his presentation of the comparison between the religious system of the Jews, which was given to them by God here on earth, versus what is going on in heaven. And just to make a summary of that, chapter 7, 8, 9, and now 10, 1 to 18. The point of the writer is that they are not the same. The priesthood in heaven is not the same as or a continuation of the priesthood here on earth. The covenant, the new covenant, is not a continuation of the old. The sanctuary in heaven is not a continuation of the one on earth. They have nothing in common other than types. And the sacrifice is not the same, as we will see today. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not the continuation of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Not the same. The writer is showing it's completely different. The priesthood of Melchizedek is from a completely different order than the Levitical order, outside of the Old Covenant, outside of the law. In fact, Melchizedek was a Gentile. So the priesthood of Jesus Christ is not a continuation, not even a fulfillment of the Old Covenant. If he went by the requirements of the Old Covenant, he wouldn't become a priest because he was not from the proper tribe. He would not be able to serve as priest under the Levitical law. He's from a completely different priesthood. The New Covenant has nothing to do with the old. As a matter of fact, in our text today, it says he removes the first so that he can establish the second. They don't go hand in hand. And the sanctuary, they're not the same. One is spiritual and it's in heaven. That's where my church is. That's where my altar is. That's where my high priest is. And it has nothing to do with here on the earth. Nothing. Everything that we do here on the earth, in the human, in the religious realm, is just existence. We're not fulfilling anything here by our religious systems, not fulfilling anything here in extension of what's going on in heaven. Heaven is our sanctuary. Our high priest is in heaven, and that's where we're represented, and that's where the ministry comes from. And again, the superiority of the sacrifice, it is not the same. It is not a continuation of the old. With Jesus Christ, God prepared for him a body, a human body. Not an animal sacrifice. It wasn't an animal body. It wasn't a fulfillment of any animal sacrifice. So it's interesting that back in the Old Covenant, those animals, they represented sin, and represented a knowledge of sin, but an animal cannot die for a human being. A human being must die for a human being in God's economy. That's fantastic thing to understand. So first of all, the shadow, look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the coming good things, not the image itself of the things. So what he's saying is the law is only a shadow. It is not an image. Both in the Greek text as well as Christian theology and biblical theology, that's very important. the law was never able, with the same sacrifices which they offer every year, to make those who approach complete. You can't be saved. You can't be made complete through the sacrifices, through the law. Now, these two words, shadow, the writer is now telling us that there's a difference between a shadow and an image. A shadow is an outline, but it is not a continuation. An image, eikon, according to the Greek text, is an extension. This image, for instance, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we saw that He is the brightness of God's glory. The word brightness is apaugisma, and it means extension or outbeam of His glory, and the character of His substance. You put together apaugisma for outbeam or projection, and eikon for the image, and you get, and I remembered this time to bring my flashlight, because when we were back in Hebrews chapter 1, the Greek words and the concepts fit right in with a flashlight. We have the power source, the light. Here is the power source, and it is projecting. This is the apaugisma, the outbeam of the light source. And what you see on the wall is the image. So what the scripture is saying theologically about Jesus Christ is that God is the source. He is God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He is the projection of God through the time-space factor. He's the outbeam. He is still connected, but He has been projected through the time-space factor. So that light is what we see. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, if you were to take this concept and say that this is a projector. Many years ago, it used to be film. I'm sure they still use it. But if I'm in a movie theater and the film is going over this light source, I'm looking up here, and everybody's responding to all the action up here, right? But the action's happening back here. That's being projected. What we're seeing is a light source taking the images off of the film and projecting them up on the screen, and the people in Hollywood are so good at making it real that we can actually be looking at a projection and be interacting with it as if it's real. When in reality, we're looking at an image that has been projected. It's real. It's identical with the film. But the power source is taking that image and projecting it out and beaming it out so that we look up on the wall. Well, when Jesus Christ came, He was a real man, a real human being. But He was the image of God. He was the projection of God through the time-space factor so that when we looked at Jesus, we can see God, all of Him. But He's an image. The law is not an image. The law is not a projection of God's reality design for spirituality. The law is a shadow, not an image. And with the sacrifices that they would bring and they were offering, the law was unable. In fact, the literal translation is, it was never able to bring to completion those who were approaching. So no matter how often you brought animals for sacrifice and participated in the law and the religious system in the Old Testament, it doesn't complete you, doesn't save you, doesn't cleanse your conscience. Verses 2 through 10, the substitute. Understanding the substitute of the sacrifice. Since if the law and the sacrifices under the law were to complete a person, then would they not cease being offered? He says in verse 2. because those who are serving would no longer have a need for a consciousness of sins, having been cleansed once. So he says there would be no need to continually sacrifice animals and bring sacrifices if it brought a person to completion. Because then the sacrifices would have stopped. But because they continued, it gives you first of all the knowledge, the first thing God wanted people to know under the law is that sin was continuous. God wanted to continually bring a consciousness of sin. That's what it was for. The law brings the knowledge of sin. That's all. You mean if I follow the law of God, I cannot be saved and made whole? That's right. Galatians chapter 3. God said that the law locked us up into prison. The law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus Christ. And then after faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. The law locks people up. Because the law is the representation of God's holiness. It's not rules and regulations for a religious system or religious practice. God says, here's my standard of holiness. And as I try to live it, I find out, gee, I'm not as holy as God is. I have fallen short of the glory of God. So I'm a sinner. So God brought in the law. It is only a shadow. It is not a projection. It is not an image. It is not a continuation of the spiritual things of God. It serves one purpose and one purpose only, to bring knowledge of sin. He says in verse 3, that in these things, that is in these sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sin every year. A reminder. So it was to present and create a consciousness of sins, and it was to be a reminder that they were sinners. He says, verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. Based on all of this, verse 5, when the Lord came into the world, and he quoted from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Maybe you haven't caught it yet. But even in Psalm 40, it proclaims that God Himself had no desire in sacrifices and offerings. None. Didn't do anything for Him. He's the one that designed it. He's the one that commanded it. But verse 5 says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. Soma. The emphasis is on human body. Not the animals, not the sacrifices, not even offering. God created a human body for the Lord when He entered into this world. And he says, and you were not well pleased with burnt offerings concerning sin. Can you imagine that? You go all the way through the Old Testament, you think, well, this is what God wants, this is what He's pleased with. He says, nope, I'm not pleased with any of that. Then why do it? To remind the people of sin. To bring people to a conscious awareness of sin. And how serious the sin issue is. But you can never become complete or perfect through that religious system, nor anyone. Then he said, behold, I come, as it is written in the scroll concerning me, to do your will, O God. Jesus came to do God's will. And God's will was that he should take on a human body and substitute himself for me. A goat or a bull cannot sacrifice itself for me because I am not a goat and I am not a bull. In God's economy, I have to answer for my sin, but I can't. Because I am marred by sin, and that's what the law tells me. You're a sinner. Then how can I answer to God for my sin? God had to send His Son to come in a human body and substitute Himself for me. Human being for human being. So when He came into this world, He said, I came to do Your will, O God. And God, even back in Psalm 40, said, I have no desire. I'm not well pleased with sacrifices, offerings, and burnt offerings. He's not pleased with that at all. He just said, okay, you're doing what I told you to do. Do you get the point? No, you are not made righteous by doing it. By doing religious things, we are not made right in the presence of God. They are only a shadow, but not an image. There is no connection between the religious systems here on the earth and what's going on in the spirit realm in heaven. None. Zero. Not an extension. I just showed you the flashlight where Christ is the image. He's the outbeam of the invisible God. The law is not an extension. It is not an image. It's just a shadow, and it has nothing to do with the new. The new priesthood has nothing, to do with the old. The new sacrifice has nothing to do with the old because it's not an animal sacrifice. It's a human sacrifice. The sanctuaries are not the same. One is the same in design, the outline, but there's no connection between the two. You're not participating in the heavenly by participating in the earthly. There's no connection. The covenants are not the same. The new covenant that God made with us through Jesus Christ is not the same as the old covenant that God made with the Jews. It's not even the same at all. So He says in verse 8, in the saying above, that sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sacrifices concerning sins you did not desire, neither were you well pleased, which they are offering according to the law. He's emphasizing this was, so all of a sudden you're going, why are people doing things that God's not pleased with? Well, they're doing what God said to do according to the law. But at the same time, God says He's not pleased with it. I don't desire it from you, and it doesn't please me at all. Then He has said, behold, I come to do Your will, O God. And at the end of verse 9, here's the kicker. He removes the first in order that He might establish the second. There is no extension from the old covenant to the new. He absolves. He removes the first so that He can establish the second. There is no bridge. There is no connection. So when someone says to you about a Hebrew or Jewish person that receives Christ, they have become a completed Jew. No. They've become a believer, a Christian, just like a Gentile. If anything, they've got problems. Because they're carrying a lot of the old tradition and a lot of the law, a lot of the old covenant over into the new. And there's no connection. It's just a shadow. He says in verse 10, summarizing this whole thing, in which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Two things. The emphasis is that the offering is His body, the soma of Jesus Christ. Not an animal sacrifice. He is without sin and without blemish. But He came in a human body, not an animal body. And He came to substitute Himself for you and for me. You have to understand that everything that the Lord has done for me, and everything that He's doing for me now by interceding for me before the Father, He's doing to substitute Himself for me. Because I can't stand before God. I think we all have had a point in time where we thought to ourselves, now if I were to die today, in fact people even ask this, or give invitation for people to receive Christ, if you were to die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? What would you tell God when you stood in front of Him? you know that we can't stand in front of Him. We wouldn't even have an opportunity to speak. To stand before God, you would have to pass through the spiritual heavenly tabernacle and go into the Holy of Holies and stand before God. I have no credentials. I have no requirements met. Why do you think God made the priests in the Old Testament go through so much to make themselves qualified to enter into the tabernacle and present the blood sacrifice to God? Because he had to be qualified. He had to be right first before he could present himself before God. I am never right. So if you ever stay up at night sometimes worrying about, well, got to think about dying here, what am I going to say when I stand before God? Don't worry, you won't. Because you can't. Jesus Christ has substituted himself for me on the cross to die to pay the penalty for my sins and to experience the punishment for my sins for me. And he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven in the Holy of Holies. He represents me. He is my high priest. So that if God the Father should ever call my name, the Lord will stand up and substitute for me. He will represent me. God the Father would have to reject His Son in order to reject me. That is what God has done for us. The only thing we have to answer for is, what have you done with Jesus Christ in this earthly life? You've either received Him or rejected Him. Someday we will stand in court. But as you know, usually the plaintiff or the defendant sits at the table, the lawyer represents him. Jesus is our lawyer. He represents us. We can't represent ourselves. Secondly, not only is the offering of His body given for our sanctification, that means to be set apart, but it says, ephapax, once and for all. The sacrifices in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant under the law are continuous because there's never a completion. Nobody can ever be saved. But the offering of Jesus Christ, His body, is once and for all. I can remember a radio program once, as they were ministering about communion over the radio, they were saying that every time we take communion, we're crucifying Jesus Christ all over again, and these are the elements. No, He only died once. The elements in communion are for remembrance, a celebration and remembrance of Him until He comes. But He only had died once for all of my sins, past, present, and future. He is my substitute, so He came in a human body which God the Father prepared for Him, and Jesus came to do God's will, and that is to substitute Himself for me and for you. The superiority of the sacrifice. The law is a shadow, not an image. The substitute is the image. The substitute, Jesus Christ, is not a continuation of nor an extension of the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. It's a completely different kind of sacrifice. Made once and for all. Made for us. Next week we will finish out this section. We'll study the sacrifice Himself and the sacrifice itself as the last section, verses 11 through 18, the last section of the theological and doctrinal section of the book of Hebrews. You can see the importance of this as Hebrew and Jewish people were, as the rest of chapter 10 will tell us, they're thinking of going back into the old religious system of Judaism because of persecution, hardship, trials, tribulations of identifying with Jesus Christ. So they just as soon go back into the religious system. And the writer of Hebrews is showing when you go back into the religious system, you're going into a human system that cannot save you, just like all religious systems. It can't save you. Only the high priest and apostle that has come from heaven can save you. Only the sacrifice that comes from heaven can save you. Everything is from heaven, as we studied this morning. Is John's baptism from heaven or from men? Everything that is spiritual and of Jesus Christ is from heaven. It's not from earth. The old is not projected into the new. The old is not part one and the new part two. Completely separate. So as we continue to study this, it helps us in our faith, it helps us in understanding our salvation, is that there is no connection between heaven and earth. Religion and relationship. There's no connection there. When Jesus came, He didn't come to bring life into a religious system. He came to call people out of it and have a personal relationship with Him. But it's only human nature to find our security in religious systems. But it won't complete you. It won't save you. Just Jesus Christ. Yes, question.
So this book of yours is written to saved Jews?
Both saved Jews and non-saved. Specifically to those Jews who are not saved, who have been enlightened to the truth, and who are thinking of going back. He's encouraging the Jews who are saved to move on in your confession in Christ. He's encouraging those Jews who have come right up to the point of receiving Christ but are thinking of going back because of the persecution. He's encouraging them to go on anyway, because the just will live by faith. That's the message of this book at the end of chapter 10. Even though you're going through hardship, live by faith, not by convenience. That's the message of the Bible. Don't let the hardships of life turn you away from Jesus Christ. Trust Him by faith. Even if it doesn't look like He's helping you, He is.
In other words, the harder the Christian life is,
that's right. Keep trusting the Lord. When nothing else is there to support us in our trust, nothing else is there to help us in our trust from the human realm, just the Spirit of God. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our times in Your Word that teach us where our salvation has come from, not from human religious systems, not even from the religious system that You ordained and designed and commanded, but rather You sent the apostle from heaven, Jesus Christ, to reveal to us our need of Christ, to ascend back into heaven after having made Himself the sacrifice for our sins, and now He's at the right hand of the throne of God as our high priest. He has substituted Himself as our sacrifice. He has substituted Himself as our high priest representing us before God. Just help us, Lord, to see that there are no religious practices, there are no principles to practice that can produce a relationship. Just interaction with Your Spirit, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, coming to know the One who has saved us and represents us. That's our one focus in life, is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added. Help us to understand the difference between the earthly realm of religion and the heavenly realm of relationship. Help us to see that we're not judged here by our performance as human beings, but our faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Lord, we confess that we're constantly reminded that we're sinners, but we're also constantly thankful that Jesus Christ was sent to substitute Himself for me. We pray that Your Spirit would minister to us these important truths as we function as our church is in heaven, where God dwells and our high priest is mediating for us, praying for us and representing us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.